Everybody, welcome. My name's Trent. I'm actually the lead pastor of Parkway Christian Church out in Surprise. Don Wilson is my father-in-law. Yes, it's kind of like marrying into the Kennedy family. It comes with a little pressure, all right? And so it is a pleasure to be here at the second best church in the whole valley. It is just a pleasure, you know? A lot of you don't know how maybe Don and I kind of crossed paths and how I ended up marrying Kelly, his daughter. It's kind of a cool story. It really is fitting. It's a perfect story of Don. When I tell it, he just sticks his chest out a little further. He's proud of it. I actually was attending Manhattan Christian College. I'd only been a Christian for no more than three years when I actually entered into Manhattan Christian College. Long story there, just keep it short. As I had gone through the registers line, I had my list of books that I needed to purchase, and I could not find the bookstore. And I'm coming downstairs from Manhattan Christian College there, and Don approached me. He's a trained pastor in the day. He knows when people are looking for things. And he said, "Hey, young man, can I help you find anything? You look like you're looking for something." I said, "Yeah, I'm looking for the bookstore. I can't find it." And he said, "You know, you got to walk out these doors, take a left, walk down the street about a half a block." He said, "You know what? I'll just walk you down." And I thought that was kind of weird. I didn't know if he was a stalker. I didn't know at the time. And we're just walking down the sidewalk right down Anderson Avenue there in Manhattan, Kansas. And he got about halfway, and he said, "You know, I got to turn back," and we were just chit-chatting. He said, "But before I go," and there's a bookstore right there, and he said, "Before I go, have you met yet a young woman named Kelly Wilson here?" And I said, "No, never met her, sir." And he says, "Well, you got to check her out. She's pretty sharp, you know?" And so anyway, I think Don was looking for a stud to marry his daughter, and thus he went after it, you know? So anyway, it is really a pleasure to be here. I was on staff at Christ Church of the Valley. Let's go this way. When I left Manhattan Christian, I went on staff at Jim Dorman's church, Christ Church of Flagstaff, that CCB started. Was there for 3 years as a youth pastor. Left there, came down here to CCV when we were meeting back at Deer Valley High School. Just curious, any raise of hands? Probably six. Oh, man, quite a few. I remember doing high fives with Don, Paul, some of the other staff when we were hitting about 900 in attendance at CCV back in the day. And the last 12 years has been unbelievable what CCV has done. I left CCV just as you guys were coming to meet on this property. Remember when you moved into the tent, that first sprung structure? And I was trying to get groups of people to follow me out to Surprise, and CCV made a commitment to pay for my salary the first 2 years, which took a huge load up. I'm so thankful for that. And as I was hoping for hundreds of people to come with me, imagine after all the years of setting up and tearing down, 17 plus years CCB had been doing, and I'm saying, "No, don't go move on to your permanent property. Come with me and continue setting up and tearing down." And out of the hundreds and hundreds I was hoping for, I started with 20 strangers back in 1997. And right now, it's good things are happening. We've been meeting in a facility. We're on 43 acres in Surprise there, and we're meeting in a facility that's only 10,000 square feet, which is a pod and a half, building 100 and a half. We're running about 2,000 in attendance, and we're getting ready to quadruple our space. We have a big grand opening event coming up August 14th and 15th, where who knows what God will do, but it's been exciting. I'm so thankful for the roots that I have here at CCV, and anytime that I can come back and encourage or challenge and just be a part of this great church, I'm always delighted to take that opportunity. So I wanted to jump into this and jump into a message that's just simply titled Bond Servant. On the front of your notes or the bulletin, you're going to see the word doulos. That's the Greek word for it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. Just keep thinking with me, bond servant. I'm not a real linear kind of communicator. I think Don's a linear communicator. I'm a little different in that way. I'm more fluid, which means it can get a little sloppy and messy along the way. And so follow my train of thought. I want to ask us a couple questions before we're all said and done here. And I want you to be able to define what is a bondservant. I am convinced that you can't fully define what a Christian is unless you know what the Hebrew culture, the Old Testament culture, Jesus was a Hebrew, he was a Jewish man. If you can understand the Hebrew culture of a bondservant, you can best define what is a Christian. Let me start by reading a couple quotes from Warren Buffett out of Forbes magazine. He just did a recent interview, and this is just a philanthropy pledge that Warren Buffett has made, and I'm not going to read it all. He says this, "First, my pledge," he says, "I'm going to give more than 99% of my wealth, and it's all going to go to philanthropy during my lifetime or at my death. Measured by dollars," he says, "this commitment is large. He today is worth $47 billion, Warren Buffett. He started, interesting history, in 19, 44, he did his first paper route, and he remembers paying taxes, $35 in taxes, for a bike and a watch that he had back in the day when that was his first business. And soon after, he made enough money to purchase a $25 pinball machine that he put in a bowling alley and thus started his business entrepreneurship. And today is worth $47 billion. And he says before his death, or at his death for sure, he will give 99% of every dime that he's made. Now listen to what he says about that. One last thing here. He says, this pledge will leave my lifestyle untouched. Wouldn't it be incredible to give 99% of your income and not have to change anything else in your life? This pledge will leave my lifestyle untouched and that of my children as well. They've already received significant sums for their personal use and will receive more in the future. They live comfortable and productive lives, and I will continue to live in a manner that gives me everything that I could possibly want in life. And so as I ask a question, it'd be pretty amazing to be able to give 99% of our income and not change anything else in our lives and still be able to live the full quality we ever dreamed of. But is it possible, as Andy and the team up here just sang a song, Jesus paid it all? Is it possible that you and I, with the commitments that we have to say that we are followers of Jesus Christ, is it possible that we're living our lives saying we're committed to Jesus, but if we're not careful, we're a lot like Warren Buffett, and we really haven't changed anything? If I were to ask you, what do you and I sacrifice for our commitment to Jesus Christ? He paid it all. Every bit gave it all. How do you and I do in comparison when it comes to that? And the best way to measure it is to try to understand the difference between what we're calling a slacktivist and a bondservant. And we're going to do a little competition or comparison with that today. I want to ask you this question. What if you laid out, it's in your notes, all your nonprofit t-shirts, all your awareness ribbons, you know, the colored ribbons that we can magnetize and put on our cars, our refrigerators, our lapels, and our jackets. Right now, according to Wikipedia, there's about 86 different colored ribbons for specific causes that you and I could be a part of. So what if we laid out all of our not-for-profit t-shirts, our awareness ribbons, our window decals? Parkway has their window decals, CCV, you've got yours. And you asked yourself, as you looked at the spread of all those things that you're a part of, those movements in one way or another. But I want to ask, how are you directly impacting or dealing with those specific issues or causes? Statistics, here's a good way to compare it. Statistics say that when it comes time to vote, and November's coming and it's voting time and you're seeing the debates and things happening, statistics show that even though we have the convenience in front of us to just mail in our ballots, our voting ballots, a majority of Americans still like to actually go wait in line and go through the inconvenience of waiting in line so that they can vote at a polling booth. And they've discovered why. Because we as Americans want to be seen wearing the sticker that says, I voted today. And so if we're not careful, sometimes many things that we'll be doing, we want to wear the colored bracelet or have the awareness ribbon, or we want to wear the t-shirt that says, I'm a part of this movement. And what we really just did is gave some money, really a small amount of money to those causes, a majority of us. And we haven't changed anything else in our life, but we'll say we're a part of those movements. Why? Because it makes us feel better. And I don't want to be judgmental, but if we're not careful, we'll get linked in and stereotyped with what our society would call a slacktivist today. Let's back it up with some teachings and commands of Jesus. Would you, you probably don't do this here. I've made a commitment throughout all of my life. When I preach a sermon, we're always going to start the message off with a teaching or a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just out of reference for his teaching and commands, would you stand with me as we quickly read that? We're going to turn into the book of Luke chapter 13. I don't think this is on the screen today, so if you'll just listen or follow along in your own Bibles, Luke chapter 13, starting with verse 22. Listen to what Jesus says here. It starts out, though, Luke records, Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on towards Jerusalem. He was a man on a mission. Someone asked him, Lord, will only a few people be saved? Jesus replied, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom, for many will try to enter but will fail. When the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. This is into the gates of heaven. And he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. And then you will say, but we ate and we drank with you or I might add, just to be a little pushy here, I wore your t-shirt or your wristband or I had my church decal on my car. And you'll say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets, Jesus. And he'll reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. And he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When we hear that description of weeping and gnashing of teeth, we sometimes think of a guard dog and fangs. I don't think that's what hell is at all. It's you or me if we end up there. Gnashing in regret. I should have done more than the t-shirt. I should have listened more. I should have spent more time in Scripture. I should have been more focused. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Regret for eternity. Moving on. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for you will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you'll be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west and north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, some who seem least important now will be the greatest then. Keeping up with the Joneses ain't that big of a deal. And some who are the greatest now will be the least important then. Pray with me before we sit down. Father in heaven, in a little bit of time we have remaining, I pray that you would acknowledge and see us here striving to be devoted to you. God, I'm so thankful that we are your church gathered inside the walls of this incredible facility. But we're your church, Father. And we know that you're delighted that we're here to learn, to study, to grow, to become more like you. And so in the next few moments, I ask, God, that you would speak through me and that our time together would be of such time that when we walk out of these doors in a few moments, God, that we will be better than we were when we came in. And all God's people said, amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want to jump right into this real quick. True or false? I like to ask a lot of true or false questions to get you and I thinking a little bit. I think there's several kinds of preachers and teachers out there. I have to confess, I don't try to be what you might call an inspirational speaker. I would prefer to be an irritational speaker. An inspirational speaker is good. It's great. It's just not what I want to be. I think if we're not careful, we'll come in here together and we'll be inspired. And if we're not careful, we'll have a great show and we'll love the entertainment value. And I was so inspired that if we're not careful, we kind of cross our legs and our arms and we sit back and relax and we coast through life. But the only way you and I can coast through life is when we're going downhill. And so I'm convinced that if I don't irritate you a little or say something that challenges you or breaks some foundations of your faith, that I won't get you to study when you walk out of here. I love the emails I get sometimes from my own church where somebody will send me an email saying, I totally disagree with what you said this past weekend, and I've been looking in the Bible all week to show you where you're wrong. And I'm going, yes, they're studying God's Word. And that's my motivation and my ambition in life, is for every one of us to be fully devoted students of God's Word, learning the teachings and commands of Jesus and living them with everything that we are. And so I want to ask this question, based off of what you know, off of the Scriptures, true or false? Trick question, be careful, don't shout it out. The Bible says that if you accept Jesus as your Savior, you will have eternal life. Just for the record, I've taken all the time required to study it, look into the original language, and nowhere in the Bible does it say if you just accept Jesus as your Savior, you will have eternal life in the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of people would say, well, hold on, that's a little bit technical. Every time you see the word Savior in the Scriptures, you're going to see the word Lord put with it. You and I can accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior and enter the kingdom of heaven. That is a drastic difference than just accepting him as Savior. For instance, I took some time and I just did a personal study myself and looked up all the words in their original languages because all translations use different words, different titles. So I went to the original Hebrew and I went to the original Greek and I counted words that were titled for Jesus. And the most important titles Jesus gave, if you have a pen, fill these in. I'm going to give you the number of every time he was referred to as one of these names. He was referred to as high priest 7 times in the Bible. He was referred to as master 11 times in the Bible. He's referred to as prophet 15 times. Savior, there's the one we're talking about. He is referred to as the Savior 15 times in Scripture. Okay, not bad, but that's a lot of Bible to only be called it 15 times. Lamb, 32. King, 35. Son of God, 37. Teacher, 42. Wilson 4:2, right there. Isn't that what Don always says? Son of Man, 84. Christ, meaning anointed one, 543 times. See where this is going? And Lord, 618. So in comparison, Jesus is referred to as the Christ or the anointed one by Almighty God and Lord 1,161 times. In comparison to Savior, 15 times. And the problem, if you just accept Jesus as your Savior, it's kind of a one-way street. Thank you for saving me, Jesus. Please, you would never say this, but our lifestyles sometimes, actions speak louder than words. Please be my genie in my bottle, and I need you to heal me. I need you to give me this. I so am desiring this job. It's fascinating in Western culture, America, Western culture, any civilization that's a part of Western culture has been building its life principles off of Greek foundations, formulas, science, mathematics. Greek prayer style or Western culture prayer is about begging and pleading to Almighty God for things, for an improved life. But Hebrew culture is opposite of that. Jesus said the last will be first. If you truly want to live your life, you must first die. He said all kinds of things in backwards ways. Hebrews think reversed. In lists, when you're reading through Old Testament lists of priority, for instance, here's a good example. If you want to, many of us want to, those who want to wait on the Lord, those who wait on the Lord will mount up on wings of eagles and soar. Isaiah. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. We have a list. In Western culture, when my wife says honeydew time, and I say I got to go to the grocery store, she'll put, in Western thinking, the most important items at the top of the list. Hebrew list is just opposite. The most important is at the bottom of the list in the Hebrew culture. It's more important. See, we as Americans want to soar like on wings of eagles and have our mountaintop experiences. Or we want to run and not grow weary. But the scriptures in the Hebrew culture would say, walk and not faint. You know, the turtle that outran the hare. Walk and not faint is the most important part. It's in the valleys where we pay attention to God. It's in our low times when we're drawn to our knees and looking up to God. Usually at our mountaintop soaring experiences, we're just celebrating and probably not giving a lot of thanks to God. And so this mentality about Jesus being your Savior, Hebrew culture was never about begging for things. Hebrew culture prayer was focused on how can I be more useful to you? What are things in my life that I can change and improve so that you may use me to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the world? Hebrew is about praying for life change, not for things. And if Jesus is just your Savior, you've been saved, you got what you want, now keep giving me some more things in life. Thanks for being my Savior. But when Jesus is Lord, he begins to take on the mentality of a bondservant, and we do on behalf of him. But before we do, let's real quick read. The competition here is a bondservant versus a slacktivist. Real quick, a slacktivist created what I call the Savior movement. I'm convinced 100 years from now, 150 years from now, this movement that has taken place in the worldwide church over the last 30 to 50 years has created a Savior movement, a selfish-driven church. It's created the reputation that Christians talk a lot but don't live it out and therefore are slacktivists. Or it's the Savior movement, or what I call the wussification of the church. I grew up with the Catholic background and was a big rebel in some of my early days. And I started asking the Catholic Church back in the day a lot of tough questions and basically got pushed out. And in my anger, just rejected it all. And I used the excuse that, and I'm not picking on, I'm so thankful for some of my Catholic roots. Please don't misunderstand me. Those are my roots. But I just remember thinking priests, pastors, teachers of the Christian faith, they seem so, in my rebellion, wussified. And then for crying out loud, I met two men. First one is Kevin Ingram. He's actually here. He's the president of Manhattan Christian College. He ended up doing my baptism, and he rocked my world as he volunteered. He was a youth pastor at Oakley Christian Church in Oakley, Kansas, small town northwest Kansas where I grew up. And he began to rock my world about not being wussified. He's a big man. And he volunteered assistant football coach and put up with my foul mouth and was never offended by it and was never timid. And he's the first guy I kind of met on that began to rock my world. And as I entered Manhattan Christian College, I met this other jerk, guy named Don Wilson. Huh? And at first, I have to tell you, man, he irritated me. He just broke every rule about what a wussified pastor is supposed to be. And he made me question, what does it ultimately mean to be a Christian? Stirred me wrong at first. And as he won me over and I got to know his heart, he and Kevin have been two critical inspirations in my life about what it means to be a man of God, a warrior for God, to say it like it is and still in the process somewhere find compassion and empathy to challenge and love people. And it broke my mentality of slacktivist, savior movement, or wussification of the church. But what is a slacktivist? We'll just read it and we won't spend a lot more time on it. A slacktivist created the savior movement. They're interested in helping others. Slacktivists are interested in helping others. They're good people, but at no personal life change of their own. They just give money to a cause and they feel good about it while receiving a bumper sticker, ribbons, wristbands, Facebook groups, YouTube videos, or participate in short boycotts. The slacktivist wants to do something good without getting out of their chair. You might be a slacktivist. I could kind of see a comedy routine going on here. You might be a slacktivist, but it's not funny. If all the trips that you take, wherever you go in vacation time, is just for you and your family, I think some of the best, most important things we can do as followers of Christ is to get off our American soil and go stand in a third world country. Go to Peru. Go to Africa. This ministry is supporting people all around the planet, probably on all seven continents. And you have every opportunity to save up, use vacation time, and not use it just for yourself. That would be a slacktivist. Go out into the world and stand on the foreign soil and do what Jesus commands of us. Feed the hungry. Clothe the naked. Take care of orphans and widows. Give a cup of cold water to the thirsty. Visit the prisoner. Take care of the sick. And if we as the church would do that together, this Savior movement, the wussification of the church, or the slacktivist movement, we would literally change that reputation about what a Christian is. Think of the force and the power that you have as Christ Church of the Valley, one big family. This building isn't the church. The soccer fields and the 103 acres, that's not the church. You are the church. We're the church. And if we'd come together and do the commands of Jesus, we would first and single-handedly, with those kind of numbers, change the stereotype and begin to change it worldwide about what is a Christian and how do they live. A lot of people are nervous about when they do good for others, about when they say, why are you doing this? I'm convinced it doesn't help. They say, well, Jesus loves you. Just Jesus loves you, and so I'm serving you. I don't want to make fun. What you need to say, here's what I say when I help others and I'm just trying to do things out in the world. Somebody say, why are you doing this? I'll say, Christians have a bad rap in society today. And I'm just trying to change that. And walk off. Let the seed plant and let God take care of the life change. A slacktivist lives for self. A slacktivist wants to be a part of cause, wants to see I've voted, wants to have all the right t-shirts, wants to look good. But bottom line, nothing has really changed in your life. You haven't really sacrificed anything to be a part of that movement. So let's compare it. Let's look at the opposition. The best one is a bond servant. Bond servant on the back of your notes at the top simply says this. A bond servant is what a fully devoted follower of Jesus. Doesn't Don use that phrase? A fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ is what we're pursuing. To live an adventure for Jesus. The best way is to do it through being a bond servant. And I think the best way to read it or understand it is right out of the Bible. Look into the book of Exodus. I actually think it's going to be on the screen. Exodus chapter 21. In the New Living Translation that I'm reading out, you're going to hear the word slave. But the word in the Greek is what's on your bulletin, doulos. And it literally is translated bond servant. Big difference from a Western culture mentality of what a slave is. And so let me just read this. Exodus 21 and following says, these are the regulations you must present to Israel. If you buy a Hebrew slave, and not all bond servants or Hebrew slaves were bought. Some voluntarily went into it to pay off a debt. It's not like slavery of the black man being stolen out of Africa and forced to come onto this continent and to work for a white man. That's the mentality of the common slave. But in the Bible, a slave was different. It could be voluntary. Is it just humid in here or am I working hard? I'm sweating. Here we go. These are the regulations. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he may serve for no more than 6 years. Interesting. Set him free in the seventh year, and he'll owe you nothing for his freedom. If he was single when he became your slave, and that should be translated bondservant, I'm going to read it that way from here on out, he shall leave single. But if he was married before he became a bondservant, then his wife must be freed with him. If his master gave him a wife while he was a slave and they had sons or daughters, then only the man will be free in the seventh year. But his wife and children will still belong to the master. But the slave may declare, I love my master, my wife, and my children. I don't want to go free. If he does this, his master must present him before God, and then his master must take him to the door of the doorpost. Decisions were made in a Hebrew culture at the city gates or at a family's doorpost at the threshold. Take him to the doorpost and publicly pierce his ear with an awl. And all of you with gauges think you're all brand new and cutting edge. Nah, ancient history here. Publicly pierce his ear with an awl. And after that, the slave will serve his master for, what's it say? Life. For life. What is a bondservant? A bondservant is somebody, for whatever reason, had to be enslaved, either voluntarily or were purchased as a bondservant, or as a slave. And after 6 years, they're set free. Now, if you had been a slave for 6 years and your master approached you and says, by Hebrew culture and law, you are a free man, we would run like the wind, wouldn't we? But if your life was better with the master, with the guy that provided for you, took care of the food, you worked for him, you worked hard for him, you could approach him after being set free and say to him publicly at the doorpost, I want to serve you and honor you. I want to become your bondservant. My life with you has improved. My life with you has been a joy. I enjoy working for you and working hard for you. This is a Hebrew culture. You are a godly man. I want to follow you. And so I declare myself your bondservant. The awl is driven in. Talk about permanence, and they put him to the doorpost. I thought about having a doorpost up here, but I don't have time. I talk too much. And it shows permanence. And for the rest of that bondservant's life, he voluntarily says, everything that I call mine is not mine. It's yours. You own it all. I submit it to you. I look forward to this relationship voluntarily for the rest of my life. There is no out. And if there were, I wouldn't take it. What is a bondservant? So you step up before Jesus Christ. You hear the good news. You meet people like a Kevin Ingram or a Don Wilson that rock your world about what it means to be a Christian. And you begin to question and wonder, and you recognize, you see the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, died on the cross. His blood was shed, and I have freedom. If I just say, I believe in you, I believe you are the Son of God, I give my life to you, yes, I'm free, forgiven, it says. But then I step up and I go, but I want to fully accept you. And instead of getting awed, you get baptized. And you come up and you have been joined to the point with Jesus. You become one with him. Jesus says, I never knew you, in that passage in Luke 13 where we stood and read. He said, I never knew you, away from me. To know somebody, if you really get into the historical context, I think this is like rated PG-13 with what I'm about to say, but to know somebody in the Hebrew context is the terminology used when a man and a woman come together on their wedding night back in the Hebrew culture, and they went into the tent to sleep, right? No, I love the English Standard Version. It says that the man goes into the woman. He knows her. And it makes me blush. It makes me sweat a little more when I read that translation. It's a beautiful picture of he going into her and becoming one. And Jesus says, I never knew you. We weren't one. You and I, we weren't one. Where I lived in you, you are salt and you are light. You go out into the world and live on behalf of me. And everything is mine. When you're a bondservant, Jesus says, everything is mine. There's not one inch in all of society around the world where Jesus does not declare, mine, bought at a high price. And I think, back on the Savior movement a little bit, Jesus gets the lovey-dovey reputation all too often in our culture. And a lot of our worship songs are catered to, and I know CCV's great at this, they don't do it, but a lot of Christian music, they cater to the wussification or the Savior movement of the church. And Jesus is kind of painted as the picture as the nice, kind, gentle, timid, beautiful one. When the reality is, think about Jesus. On the night he was betrayed, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. What was he praying? If you remember that prayer? The prayer was, Father in heaven, if there's any other way that you can redeem mankind, take this cup of suffering away from me. What was he praying? I want out. And so I say to our crowd all the time, Jesus does not love you as much as he loves the Father. He absolutely got up, he shook the dust off his feet and his legs and his robe, and he stood up and he said, but not my will be done, yours. And so the Father's the one who I think is a lot kinder than we give him credit for. He's the one that loves you intensely, that somebody had to die when you sinned or when I sinned. He chose to kill his only son, not me. Jesus wanted out, but he submitted to the Father, and he paid the price, and he now has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. What he says is supposed to happen. We're to become bondservants of him. And Jesus is the one who went into the temple and whipped people out of the temple. And Jesus is the one who called the religious slacktivists, if we could. He called them, you whitewashed tombs. He called them, you sons of vipers. We have a phrase just like that in our culture today, don't we? Jesus was sassy, and he was passionate, and he's coming back tattooed on his thigh. The book of Revelation says, Lord of lords and King of kings. And he's coming back to settle the score. I'd love to have you ask the question, does a slacktivist get to heaven? I'm not going to answer that because I'm not the judge. But I think it's fair that every single one of us need to ask it. Narrow is the road that leads to heaven. And some are going, geez, I came to be encouraged, not to feel guilty. But don't understand conviction. Don't misunderstand conviction with guilt. I think they feel a lot alike. I don't think anybody in here, I'm preaching to the church. You're here. And the point is, if you're feeling a stirring inside of you, don't go to the guilt side. Go to the conviction and now do something about it. And so I've put in the rest of our notes a few verses, and there's a ton more. If you want to do a Bible study, look up the word doulos, bondservant. Use a Greek tool on the World Wide Web. But bondservants, you might think, what, are we the only ones? No, look at the original writings. Out of the New American Standard, it uses the word bondservant. So I've had, for time's sake, up on the screen. Let's go ahead and show these verses. The first one is going to be Philippians 2. Have this attitude in yourselves, Paul writes, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God. A thing to be grasped. Keep going. But emptied himself, taking on the form of a, say it, bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. Paul said it again in Romans 1. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Galatians 1, Paul said it again. For am I not now seeking the favor of man or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Look at James. James is tough in the scriptures. James, a bondservant of God. 2 Peter. Peter says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Jude 1:1 says, a bondservant of Jesus Christ. And the last one, Revelation 1, says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants. That's you and me. Are you a bondservant? Have you stood before the Lord Jesus Christ and said, those aren't my kids. I have four. Sometimes I call them mine. That's not being a bondservant. Those are God's kids. And God said, steward them. I am your master. I own those four kids, and I've asked you to be my bondservant. You voluntarily stepped up to be my bondservant. So I give you four children. And there's days I go, those aren't my children, Father, those are yours, you know? And that's so true. But those aren't my kids, those are God's, and I'm supposed to direct them to the Father. And my money that I call mine is not my money. Am I really doing that big of a deal when I write a check and that's all I do and I really don't have to change anything in my life? I'm not all that. We in America can give so much money, and we can go right on down the line. My wife is not mine. She's God's child, and he's blessed me with her. I'm his bondservant to manage and guard her and love her and be a teammate with her. And my car and my house and my friends. I've asked for you to take this home. The areas of your life, spiritual, social, psychological, marriage, parenting, physical, and financial. That covers every detail of your life. Would you grade yourself tonight? If you want real honesty, if you're married, ask your spouse or ask a good friend. And really grade yourself and say, am I a slacktivist or am I a bondservant? Because someday we'll all stand before the Lord Jesus. In fact, it says every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we'll be on that knee. And I don't think on that day we want to acknowledge that we're slacktivists. And if I can judge myself now and determine where I need to change, I want to do it now. And I want to be a bondservant. And if every single one of us would work on being bondservants together, we'd literally begin to change the world. How do I stop being a slacktivist if I am one? Next time you get ready to just write a check, that's a good thing. Go ahead and write it. But then take it one step further and physically get involved. Maybe one sentence to help remember all this. Do good things with your body, not just your bucks. It's easy for Americans to give money, and many of us, or you, will struggle even doing that. It's not your money. And Don didn't even pay me to say that, okay? Listen, let's keep being the church together. And I think it's amazing what we can do if we'll all work on being bondservants. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for our time here together. Help us to go out these doors in full acknowledgement that we are your bondservants and that we simply want to acknowledge everything is yours, God, and thank you so much for giving all the things that we have in our lives to steward, to be managers of them. And Lord, when we live that way, I just know the world will acknowledge it. They'll see the difference. We'll be salt and light again. And it's all about, God, being followers fully devoted to you, bondservants. And all God's people said, amen. Hey, real quick, two quick announcements on your way out of here. Don's starting a message series next week titled Rechurch. It's re-looking at the mission and the purpose of the church. It's going to be 3 weeks long as all. And then tomorrow, very important, I said I started Parkway out of CCV with 20 total strangers. Paul Wilson is getting ready, Don's son, is getting ready to start a church slash restaurant that's going to meet over at the 99th Street or Road or Avenue and Happy Valley. And don't make him start with 20 strangers. How about hundreds and hundreds of people? Tomorrow at 4 o'clock in the Palo Verde One Room, he's going to be casting the vision for anybody who wants to be a part of it. I've seen the pictures. I've heard the vision. It's pretty cool. Don't miss it. Have a great week. God bless. See you sometime.